Good morning and welcome to Dr. Ng's Sunday Soul Connection. As always, we begin our time together with Naturally Seven and Let It Be.
Lord, I pray for this day we come together, that our hearts and our minds reflect you.
As always, I'd like to applaud you for taking the next 45 minutes or so out of your busy Sunday as we consciously come into communion with the ground of our being, God in us as us. And we continue in our series of the 12 laws of the universe. Today we are looking at the ninth law, the law of relativity. One could say that it's a kind of a dual purpose law. It's a law that shows us that everything is relative to something else. And you cannot really fully understand or give meaning to whatever it is you're going through unless you can compare it to something else. So, for instance, you wouldn't know what a man was unless you'd seen a woman. You wouldn't know what an unhappy or sad or bad experience was unless you'd had a happy or joyful experience. As I've often shared, it is our relationships and our experiences and the relations to each of those things that help us grow. For the simple reason, if you were stuck on a desert island with food and shelter provided and had nothing with which to, let's say, test you, how would you develop? How would you expand? How would you even know yourself? And the second part of that law is the law that says that every individual in the universe is tested. And it's tested, and we are tested in ways that will help us grow and move through whatever the challenge, whatever the experience, whatever the lesson is, so that we can change up our frequency and increase our vibration. Because as you look at these 12 laws of the cosmos, everything is speaking to how we can expand and increase our vibration to that point where we are vibrating at that which we wish to be, do, have, and experience. And this law, this ninth law of relativity, is the law that will, as much as it will challenge us, it will grow us. Each and every one of us will have tests or a series of problems or lessons that as we grow and go through them will strengthen the spirit, the light, the presence within us. As we can see each time we go through something, how we expanded, how we learned, how we are stronger. And I know this to be true because I've had conversations with some of you have shared that you don't behave the way you used to. You even laugh and joke over they're so lucky that you have grown to be how you are now. Otherwise, it would have been trouble for them. And it is with this law of relativity that I don't believe, he says, the universe tests us. I don't believe God is testing us. Why would God need to test us? God is knowing itself through us as us. But I believe in order to raise our vibration, we go through these experiences, these challenges, these lessons, so that we, our individual unfoldment, can be strengthened and heightened. If we know and understand that in God, there is no judgment of something as being good or bad. These are the descriptions, the adjectives we ascribe to something. We are the ones that see the polarities within spirit. Spirit simply knows itself as expressing, but we are the ones that have given that this is light, this is dark, this is happy, this is sad, this is joyful, this is painful. We're the ones that give the descriptions. So, excuse me. And so, my beloved, the invitation this morning with the ninth law is to address how we can embrace and encompass the experiences that we have in a way that as we are tested by them, we can grow with them. We can grow through them. We can grow by them. And let's do the sacred text first, because I think that demonstrates, and then we'll get to the story. So I figured that there were seven ways you could look at that we could be tested. And for each one, I'm going to share a sacred text so that you can get the gist. So the first way we can be tested is a test of patience. And we all know how challenging it is when we have been praying or asking God for direction or solution that we have to wait upon the Lord. It's the hardest thing, the most challenging thing, and sometimes the most difficult thing, because in it, it's hard to keep the vision, to keep the faith, keep the belief. So our sacred text is from James 1:2-4, which says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So, one of the ways we're tested is patience. The second is a test of faith. We know that we can have our faith shaken when we're not seeing the answer, when we're not receiving what it is we need for guidance or direction. We know that we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, but that is challenging when we're in the midst of our storm to remember that, to look beyond the appearance, to remember that God is there. And so Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Excuse me. The third test is a test of love. Trials can truly test our love. But love is the all-encompassing expression of life itself. Our teacher told us that the greatest commandment was that we should love, that we were to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So our sacred text is from Colossians 3:14, which simply says, "Above all, be loving." This ties everything together perfectly. Our fourth test is a test of endurance. Sometimes we feel, how long is this going to go on? How much more can I take? How much more will we be tested and having to endure whatever it is that we are having to experience? But Colossians 1:11 says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience. The fifth test is a test of humility. I know that sometimes Spirit humbles me in ways that I continue asked to keep humbling me, because it's very easy to forget our humility. It's very easy to forget the example of Jesus, who was the epitome of humbleness and humility. And so our sacred text is Colossians 3:12, which says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." The sixth test is a test of sacrifice. Excuse me. Excuse me. Sacrifice is a word that I know that's challenging for many of us, because often we are called to sacrifice something. Might be a particular attitude, way of being, a behavior, a pattern of expressing. Something is always required of us to be sacrificed. So our sacred text, Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And finally, our seventh test, test of obedience. I've always wrestled with this word obedience, simply because how is it we have free will and we're supposed to obey? But that's the thing. God is always giving us the ideas or the inspiration or the answers, and we can choose to obey them or ignore them. That is our greatest gift. So Matthew 26:13 says, "Going a little further, he fell down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" I think we can all agree that at some time, one or more of these, we have truly been tested. And truly we have found it challenging sometimes to perhaps embrace and learn from them. And so as I was thinking about all the various characters within the Bible who were tested, from Abraham to sacrificing his son Isaac, to Moses having to sacrifice and learn from being a prince of Egypt down to the leader, and Jesus, I mean, we could go on. But it struck me, perhaps the greatest story that we should look at this morning is the story of Job. This is truly, truly an absolute, comprises and composites everything that we're talking about regarding the law of relativity. So let's kick off. And always, we're going to have a metaphysical interpretation of this as well. So Job is a wealthy man living in a land called Uz with a large family, extensive flocks. He is blameless and upright and always careful to avoid doing anything evil. One day Satan, the adversary, appears before God in heaven. God boasts to Satan about Job's goodness, but Satan argues that Job is only good because God has blessed him abundantly. Satan challenges God that if given permission to punish the man, Job will turn and curse God. God allows Satan to torment Job to test the bold claim, but he forbids Satan to take Job's life in the process. In the course of one day, Job receives four messages, each bearing separate news that his livestock, servants, and ten children have all died due to marauding invaders and natural catastrophes. Job tears his clothes and shaves his head in mourning, but he still blesses God in his prayers. Satan appears in heaven again, and God grants him another chance to test Job. This time, Job is afflicted with horrible skin sores. His wife encourages him to curse God and to give up and die. But Job refuses, struggling to accept his circumstances. Three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to visit him, and sitting with Job in silence for 7 days, out of respect for his mourning. Job curses the day he was born, comparing life and death to light and darkness. He wishes that his birth had been shrouded in darkness and longs to have never been born, feeling that light or life only intensifies his misery. After making pains to assert his blameless character, Job ponders man's relationship to God. He wonders why God judges people by their actions, and if God can just as easily alter or forgive their behavior. It is also unclear to Job how a human can appease or court God's justice. God is unseen, and his ways are inscrutable and beyond human understanding. Moreover, humans cannot possibly persuade God with their words. God cannot be deceived, and Job admits that he does not even understand himself well enough to efficiently plead his case to God. Job's friends are offended that he scorns their wisdom. They think his questions are crafty and lack appropriate fear of God. Job sustains his confidence in spite of these criticisms, responding that even if he has done evil, it is his own personal problem. After a while, the upbraiding proves too much for Job, and he grows sarcastic, impatient, and afraid. He laments that the injustice that God lets wicked people prosper, while he and countless others innocent people suffer. Job wants to confront God and complain, but he cannot physically find God to do it. He feels that wisdom is hidden from human minds, but he resolves to persist in pursuing wisdom by fearing God and avoiding evil. Without provocation, another friend, Elihu, suddenly enters the conversation. The young Elihu believes that Job has spent too much energy vindicating himself rather than God. God finally interrupts, calling from a whirlwind and demanding Job to be brave and respond to his questions. God's questions are rhetorical, intending to show how little Job knows about creation and how much power God alone has. God describes many detailed aspects of his creation. Overwhelmed by the encounter, Job acknowledges God's unlimited power and admits the limitations of his human knowledge. This response pleases God, but he is upset with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar for spouting poor and theologically unsound advice. Job intercedes on their behalf, and God forgives them. God returns Job's health, providing him with twice as much property as before, new children, and an extremely long life. Now, everyone, I'm sure, is familiar with the book of Job and Job's problems. And there are two statements that always, before I get into the metaphysical interpretation, there's only two statements that I really love from the book of Job. It's the recognition after the first attack by the adversary Satan on his children and his property. Job has always been worrying that his children might do something wrong to offend God. And so when he hears the news that they are now dead, he says to himself, "That which I have feared has come upon me." A great reminder, a great metaphysical teaching, that what we are fearful of, what we are fearing, we are attracting. He recognized that when he heard the news that his continuing worrying, his continuing thoughts about they might do something wrong, they might offend, they might whatever, attracted that. The second quote that I love is the one we use every week. It is the Spirit of God that has made me. It is the breath of the Almighty that gives me life. I have never completely read the whole book of Job. I always find it too daunting. And it's not a true, accurate portrayal of a human and a relationship with God and Satan. And you know, we don't ever usually use that word on these theories or any of the Sunday souls. But let me give you the metaphysical interpretation. And Ed Rabel, whose work I often share, And he says, you have to understand that this is a narrative and it symbolizes things within an individual. Don't take it to be like a drama and take it literally. These aren't three people in this story, Jehovah, Satan, and Job. And if you think of it in that, you're going to miss the whole metaphysical meaning behind it. So when we understand that these are symbologies and symbolisms, let's look at what it means. Jehovah is the indwelling Lord, the spiritual law of our being. Satan, the adversary, that is the human tendency towards negativity, the existing possibility of error. He represents the as yet unilluminated, negative, violent aspects still existing in our human nature, our human psyche, we can say. Now, Job means, in the Jewish ways, as the definitions, the Hebrew definitions, as persecuted, calamitous, afflicted, coming back, returned to one's senses, converted. And so it really is, when we look at Job, his symbolism is the whole cycle of experience. It's the whole cycle of experiences we as individuals can have in our human consciousness. So his name represents the whole gamut of possibilities of experiences in consciousness that can be reflected out into our life. So when Satan is given permission to afflict Job, some interpreters feel that this is saying that God, Jehovah, is testing us. But Jehovah is an aspect of divine mind. So why should divine mind need to test anyone about anything? Because divine mind is all-knowingness. So Jehovah is an individual man. And Satan is an individual man. And Job is the whole gamut of experience within individual man. And we as individuals have the freedom to choose. Always. And we can choose from the highest level, the Jehovah aspect within us, or we can choose from the lowest level, the Satan, the adversary within us. Or we can choose anything in between, which is the Job within us. If you choose or allow the lowest aspect, the Satan part of your nature, the adversary, that one, that part of our ego that runs rampant, and once we're hooked into whatever is fearful or we're anxious or angry about, and we stay in that atmosphere of anger or annoyance or in that consciousness, then we can say that we are being afflicted, and we're being afflicted by our lower part of our nature, the Satan, the adversary within us. And then when we look at the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, their characters symbolize our kind of intellect when it tries to unsuccessfully explain things from an intellectual point of view, from our opinions, from our moral judgments, from a kind of one-sidedness. So these characters represent our own inner attempts to explain existence in terms of itself, or trying to rationalize or justify. And you know that we're always doing that. When something has happened, to someone, we kind of wonder if it's their karma. What did they say? Or is it cause and effect? Maybe they're not thinking or speaking or affirming for what they're wanting, really. These are those friends that are giving assessments based on opinions and judgments. And always, you're knowing, we like to justify or to blame something. So it is when we take Job as a story, from the metaphysical side of it, we can see how this is the law of relativity truly in an example of. We can see how within us, within our individual experiences, as Job, we have the whole gamut of experience. And it's up to us whether we allow our higher nature, our God nature, our Jehovah nature, to guide, dominate, illuminate, uplift, direct us, or would we allow the adversary, the Satan, the lowest part of our nature, to distract us with ways of thinking and believing that are negative, that are limiting, that are constrictive? We get to choose. Every time we get to choose. And so, my beloved, my poem that I'd like to share is by M. S. Lowndes, entitled When Testing Comes. Sometimes you allow us, Lord, to go through times of testing. And often, Lord, it may come to us after a time of blessing. You let those times we go through be times of deeper work, to teach us, Lord, to trust in you, even though we may hurt. We try so hard to understand just what is going on and why we go through such a low when before we felt so strong. And when our bodies are in such pain and our minds are in the dark, why do doubts of your words, Lord, creep into our hearts? We wonder where you are, O God, in the midst of all our doubt, and why you even allow such trials that seems to cloud you out. It often seems so hard for us to trust you in these times. We want you to remove the pain in our bodies and our mind. And yes, O God, I know you heal and give us hope due to believe in. Then other times you allow us to go through difficult seasons. But you know what's best for us, and you know the bigger picture. You're always there to walk with us into a bright, hope-filled future. My science of mind reading is entitled Uniquely Gifted, Uniquely Called. Excuse me one moment. The first quote is from John O'Donohue, from Anama Anamkara, a book of Celtic wisdom. We do not need to go out to find love. Rather, we need to be still and let love discover us. And it's Holmes from This Thing Called You. I believe in myself because I believe in God. The author writes, everything is an expression of the one perfect power and presence that is spirit. There is no separation. Therefore, the universe is perfect, is a perfect self-supporting system. Nothing is extraneous. Nothing is lacking. God gives to God what is needed by God from the infinite supply of God. Enter you, uniquely, wondrously gifted you. Everything about you is right. Everything that has occurred in your life is an invitation to discover the true power of your being. When you place yourself consciously in this perspective, life will open to you as never before. You will begin to see that what you thought was a character flaw actually shaped you beautifully in becoming compassionate towards others who struggle. You will understand that you are given your particular gifts and talents because there are others who benefit from your willingness to use them. You are uniquely called. You are uniquely gifted. Someone once said, Spirit doesn't call the equipped. Spirit equips the called. By your simple willingness to show up in authenticity, you will be supported and guided by divine creativity and intelligence. Everything is happening for you, not to you. You'll be given exactly the right opportunities to shine your light and help others discover their unique and precious gifts. Be yourself as fully and freely as you can and see how big and beautiful and blessed your life becomes. I think that also shares beautifully how we can exchange and review and feel about being tested in this world and in this life. and recognize our gifts that are uniquely given to each and every one of us. My beloved, whilst we might think that this law is one that is challenging, no doubt that it is, but it is definitely one that will help us on our path of growth, of unfoldment, of increasing the vibration of God in us as us. William Ellery Channing says, difficulties are meant to rouse, not discourage. The human spirit is to grow strong by conflict. My beloved, I invite you, if you haven't already, to close your eyes as we go within. And as always, I love to share the words of Job. 'Tis the Spirit of God that has made me. 'Tis the breath of the Almighty that gives me life. So as we take the next 3 deep breaths in, let us be conscious that we are breathing in the breath of life, the breath of spirit, the breath of the universe, into our physical form. Inhale. Clear the diaphragm, extend the stomach, and take in this wonderful breath of God. And for our 3rd and final time, inhale. Accept the outpouring of Spirit, thereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. 1 John 4:13. How could we better explain this than to use the words of Robert Browning? 'Tis Thou, God, who giveth, 'tis I who receive. Or Emerson, who said that we are beneficiaries of the divine fact. The thoughts of both Emerson and Browning were thoughts of acceptance and recognition. Like all men of great spiritual insight, they knew that the gift of life is an eternal reality and that it is our office to accept it. So affirm, today, I accept this gift of divine life and love that God has eternally given to me and to everyone. With deep gratitude and a childlike simplicity, I enter into the joy and the presence and the peace that comes from the realization of the divine guidance. For I know that love guides my thoughts, even as it guards my life and action. I know that the eternal presence is really embracing everything. In this presence, I serenely and confidently rest. placing all my hope and aspiration in its loving care, in this loving embrace, and in this love, I embrace the world and affirm that peace shall come on earth and goodwill exist among people everywhere. I also realize that I belong to the universe in which I live, and it belongs to me. It is the gift of God. I'm unified with everyone, and I will ever meet, and they will meet, and they with me. For we all are manifestations of the One Presence. Gratefully acknowledging and gladly receiving this benediction from heaven, I live and love and accept life in its fullness. From Ernest Holmes, 365 Signs of Mind. Take a deep breath in as we allow that wonderful affirmation to permeate in your consciousness, to settle in your soul. And as we enter into our circle of prayer, you're invited to include anything or anyone that's in need of prayer at this time. We know that God's Spirit is everywhere present at every point in space and time. There is nowhere where God is not. God, who centers everywhere and circumference, is nowhere. Mother, Father, God, Thou who art the absolute mystery, the infinite knower, that which is beyond our names and labels we choose to call you, Allah, Yahweh, Jehovah, Buddha, nature, Brahma, Krishna. You are so much more than what we can understand or comprehend. But as we continue to expand and experience these 12 laws of the universe, help us to understand this law of relativity. That even though we go through trials and tests and tribulations, as we align ourselves with your Spirit, as we call upon your name, as we trust your infinite intelligence to guide and direct us, as we wait patiently with faith, with humility, knowing that you know what to do and how to do it in everything, condition, situation we might find ourselves in. Let us understand that this is for our growth, for our expansion and our unfoldment, that we may raise our vibrations more and more and more towards truly expressing and vibrating at the level of spirit, at the level of angels, at the level of oneness. Mother, Father, God, strengthen that which we need within us, in our own individual nature, so each of these laws we can embrace, no matter how challenging, no matter how difficult they may seem. Let us understand, remember, that in doing so, in embracing these laws, we are drawing closer and closer to you. This is a life where we're here to express the fullness, the allness of our divine sacred nature, God in us as us. And we have to take the time to do the work, to take the time to recognize when we are allowing our lower nature, the adversary within us, to dominate, to afflict us with negativity and limitations. allow our Jehovah nature, the divine law within us, to strengthen, embolden, be enlivened, to walk by faith and not by sight. Father, Father God, you are equipping each and every one of us for whatever it is that is ours to do here on this earth at this time. And for each and every one of us, we are being called to be a beacon of light, of love, and of truth. To radiate it in our world, to radiate it within our interactions, to radiate it within our communities. Let us radiate this light, this love, this essence of who we are in all our interactions and all that concerns us and at every opportunity for which the need arises. As always, Mother, Father, God, we hold our world in our hearts and before your throne of grace this morning. Our world that's in need of equity, of love, of compassion, of kindness, of justice, of fairness, of acceptance, of oneness. You know the needs for each and every part of creation. For there is nowhere where you are not. So as we bring our world and its needs this morning into this prayer circle, knowing, believing, trusting that you who are the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, knows what to do and how to do it for every need, for every concern that exists. So we surrender everything and everyone, those things that are in the news cycles, those things that have been omitted from the news cycles, for every concern. We surrender it now to you and ask that your grace which is our sufficiency for every need, for every concern, be done. Mother, Father, God, for anything I have failed to ask, I know you will not fail to bless. For your never-ending blessings, for your eternal mercies, for your endless grace, we are ever grateful. And so it is. So it is. Take a deep prayer in as we, take a deep breath in as we do our movement prayer this morning. Stretch your hands towards the sky. Wiggle your fingers and affirm aloud. I am one with all that is. Cross your hands, palms down over your heart and affirm. I am love expressing in human form. Bring your hands together as if in prayer in front of your lips and affirm. I speak only words that uplift and are positive. Drop your hands to your sides, palms open, facing outwards and affirm. I am grateful for every blessing in my life. Bend your elbows, make small circles with your wrists and affirm. I release all limiting thoughts and beliefs. Take a deep breath in as I unmute the phones from morning's Science of Mind affirmations and Buddhist reflections. Repeat after me. I am a blessing.
I am a blessing.
I am a blessing.
I am willing to be.
I am willing to be.
My authentic self.
My authentic self.
More fully. And more freely. Than ever before. I step boldly. Into this life. As my true self. And I am met by love,
by power,
by peace, and by joy.
And by joy.
our Buddhist reflections. If anyone has hurt or harmed me, knowingly or unknowingly, in thought, word or deed, I freely forgive them. And I ask forgiveness. If I have hurt or harmed anyone.
Knowingly
or unknowingly, in thought, word or deed. I forgive the past and close the door. I forgive all and resentment is dissolved. I forgive myself and I am at peace. I accept myself and I am free. May I be happy. May I be peaceful. May I be free. May my friends be happy. May they be peaceful. May they be free. May those that challenge me be happy. May they be peaceful.
May they be free.
May all beings be happy. May they be peaceful. May they be free. Our prayer of intention, I am the light of God within and without. Radiating brightly. I am the love of God within and without. Expressing unconditionally. I am the power of God within and without. Manifesting exuberantly.
I
am the presence of God within and without. Eternal and unceasingly. Our rumination, our Rumi quote for this week. The testing of good and bad is an order that the gold may boil and bring the scum to the top. Our benediction, as we continue with the various interpretations of the Lord's Prayer. This one is by Parker J. Palmer. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Mother, holy and blessed is your true name. We pray for your reign of peace to come. We pray that your good will be done. Let heaven and earth become one. Give us this day the bread we need. Give it to those who have none. Let forgiveness flow like a river between us, from each one to each one. Lead us to holy innocence beyond the evil of our days. Come swiftly, Mother, Father, come. For yours is the power and the glory and the mercy. Forever your name is all in one. And so my closing song, as we continue with the amazing group Fearless Soul, is entitled Never Giving Up. Enjoy.
Thank you.
Never giving up. My beloved, I wish you a very blessed and happy Sunday until we meet again. Have a wonderful week. Peace and blessings.